We're continuing our study of the Sermon on the Mount, and it is the longest sermon that is recorded that Jesus gave, and it is a great sermon. It's been called by many, of course, it's the one that we have recorded, the greatest sermon ever preached. So we've been making our way through this text, and today we're going to look at chapter 6. So if you'll be turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, that's where we will begin in just a moment. As we have been talking about, there is a lot that is taught here, a lot of things, even to tie it to our Bible class, that when we read through as we came off of chapter 5, love your enemies. We can all read that, understand that, and then we can all come to the agreement that that's what is required and that's what we should do. And then we would all be on the same page, if you would, and be able to speak the same thing, have the same mind, and have the same judgment with regards to what do you do when you have an adversary. And we've talked about a lot of things Jesus has. We've looked at it. It's interesting that how long it took him to preach it and me to go through it can be two entirely different things, because he would say it and we would need to digest it. And so that's kind of what we're doing now, is we're looking at it and we're kind of breaking it down so we understand the things that are required of us. There's a big problem, I think, that most of us face at times, and it is the desire to be recognized. It is a desire to do something good and have others recognize the deed that we have done. Maybe there's some type of an award that is given, or there's a name placed on a brick building somewhere, your name, and maybe it's just people patting you on the back for a job well done. And I think that there's something that we often, maybe that's what we desire. But as Jesus is talking here in Matthew chapter 6, we want to ask the question, well, what should be our desire as citizens in the kingdom of Christ? Because he's talking to people, his kingdom has not yet come, but he's giving them all of the tools, all of the things that are necessary for them to be citizens in his kingdom, and to be a citizen and to be successful as a citizen in his kingdom. So in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 6, if you look at what is said there, your kingdom come, your will be done. And so we understand that it is something in their purview, it had not yet come, but in ours it has come. And so what would be our practice, and what would we be doing to be pleasing to God? And so Jesus is going to here in chapter 6, in these 10 verses, he's going to emphasize that sincere worship involves glorifying the Father and not being glorified by men. And he's going to do that, and he's going to talk about how important it is for the Father to glorify us and not receive the glory of men. And so the very first thing that I want us to think about, because all the preaching and the teaching that Jesus would do would be something that each individual would need to internalize and understand and then come to conclusions about. So only you and God truly know the answer to the question, do we do things to be seen of men, or do we do things to receive honor from the Father? And God knows our hearts, and so that is something that we have to then do some self-examination to understand what is the motivation in my heart with regards to, as he's going to start off, and he's going to talk about charitable deeds. And so that's where we'll begin here in Matthew chapter 6. Verses 3 and 4 have been read. Let's read verse 1 and 2. Take heed that you do not your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But now our scripture reading, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand does, that your charitable deeds may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So as we just kind of talk through this and to move through the chapter, I'm not going to belabor really any of the different sections, but you're going to see that there is a reoccurring thought with regards to whether he's talking about charitable deeds or he's talking about your prayers or he's talking about fasting. God does not reward those who do benevolent deeds, charitable deeds, alms, because they want others to see what they're doing. And man is prone to do that. And he's going to give some examples. Verse 11 or verse 1, he says it that this way, to be seen by men. I have done this so everybody can see what I have done. The verb form of the Greek word here is seen, which is where our word theater comes from, our English word theater. Isn't that interesting? The Greek word for seen, that they may be seen, is how we get our English word theater. And we understand what happens at a theater. A show is being put on. Do you see that? So I'm doing it. I'm putting on a show, if you would, to be seen by men. And so in this section, Jesus is going to point out these three areas, giving, prayer, and fasting, where there are those that he has in mind that are doing exactly that. And he identifies those who are doing their charitable deeds to be seen by others as, he says, they're hypocrites. They're hypocrites. And again, you would understand that's another theatrical term, isn't it? When we think about hypocrite, we think about two-faced. We think about the play actors back in that time that to change their characters, they would just change their mask. And they'd come out holding a mask that had been painted, and they would pretend to be that character, and they'd go off screen and come back, and they've got another mask, and now they've got a different character's voice. And so that's another theatrical term. He says those that want to be seen of men that are playing or showing, putting on a show, they're hypocrites, they're two-faced. And so we understand, of course, that hypocrisy is condemned in the Scriptures. But here's what he's saying. The reward that is received, he says, well, that's not going to be from the Father. That's going to be from the glory of men. You know, wow, how generous you were. Wow, you gave a lot. You know, we applaud you. And you know, we just want to praise you. In fact, do you notice what he says? You sound a trumpet. Why do you sound a trumpet? What happens when I go? If I was over in the corner, you'd turn around to the to draw attention, right? Well, what are you doing? I'm about to do something. Everybody turns and he's like, hey, watch me put my money into the collection plate. You know, look at what I'm doing. And everybody sees that and their attention is drawn. That's the language he's using. They sound a trumpet so everybody will see and be drawn to what they're doing. He says, all right, if that's what you want, that's what you get. Oh, wow, he says, you've got your reward. So we as citizens, what should our heart be? What should be our heart? He says, well, listen, to do good deeds to help others, he says, you need to do that in secret. You don't blow a trumpet. You do your good deeds so God will see, because he sees what you're doing in secret. That's two different pictures. And so we don't do good things to draw attention to ourselves. The good deeds that we do are to bring glory to the Father. And so you give openly and you get your praises of men. He says you do things in secret, and did you catch what he said? Your Father will reward you openly. That is exactly when he says, you humble yourself and God will exalt you. You do the things and God will be the one that lifts you up. If that never happens, if nobody ever knows, that's fine. Because who are you trying to give glory to, yourself or to God? And we can understand that. Now that is counterintuitive to the way people behave today. And so you can see how what Jesus would be saying would be completely opposite of the way the Pharisees are behaving, the scribes are behaving, because the things that they're doing are out here to be seen of men. And then he uses, and this is not possible, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Well, what controls the left hand and controls the right hand? The brain. But what is he doing? It's kind of like the same, if your eye is the problem, pluck it out. He's saying this should be such a matter, it's as if your left hand doesn't even care or know what your right hand's doing. In other words, your mind has to be made up, correct? Your mind has been made up that this isn't about you. This is, in fact, about your Father. It's a figure of speech. But what it does is, by him saying, don't your left hand know what your right hand is doing, he is revealing the seriousness of pursuing our giving to the glorification of God, or is it going to be to yourself? And I hope that we can all see that, where, you know, public glorification, God says, well, you're going to get your pat on the backs. You do this in secret, God's going to be the one that lifts you up. And we want to please God. So then he says the same thing really about prayer when he picks up in verse 5. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. So it's the same thing about your prayers. You should not be praying because you want to be heard by men. That's not why you do that. And so the illustration and the example he gives is, you go out on the corner. Just picture, we go out here onto Avalon and 157 Wilson Dam Road here, and we stand over there in the parking lot of the Circle K, and we just start praying. And everybody goes in there looking at this man. He's just praying, and crowd gathers. And why am I doing that? Why am I doing that? Or I pray and I think that somehow, because I use a lot of words and my prayers are long, that somehow that's even better. And yet, we get caught up in those kinds of things. We want to be seen by others for the things that we are doing. We want to be perceived as somebody who is religious. Well, your reward is going to be, wow, that was a great prayer. Boy, that was a fantastic... Now listen, I lead a prayer, you lead a prayer, and we may say that I appreciate your prayer. That's not what we're talking about. Now, if I prayed so you would say to me, same thing with, say, my preaching. If I'm preaching so you can say, oh, that was the best thing I've ever heard. Well, then something's wrong with me, because that's not why you preach. You want God to be glorified through the Word. So it's the same thing. And so just like your charitable deeds, he says, you know, when you pray, he says you need to do that in secret, in a secret place. And he says, you know who's in that secret place? That could be your closet. That could be in a quiet room. That could be on a hillside. It doesn't matter. You know who's there? God is there. And God knows the heart, and he rewards you openly. But the hypocrite is purposely doing these things in the open so they can be seen. And he says, well, you don't receive the reward of the Father, you're just going to get the reward of the praise that you get from your fellow man. Now, he gives the example of what we would call the model prayer, and we've studied this recently. We've talked about prayer. I've gone through this, so I don't really want to spend a lot of time on this section, but I do want to point out very quickly some of the things, one that I've already mentioned. Don't overuse words or phrases where they lose their meaning. And a very simple illustration is, in Jesus Christ's name, amen. I mean, we can just, that's the way you end a prayer. Jesus Christ's name, amen. And it can just lose its meaning. Now, that can be the person speaking, or I just, you know, but we don't want to lose meaning. And we don't want to pray for the sake of praying and somehow believe that some type of long prayer is going to be more effective. Have you ever found yourself where you're just like, I don't know what to, sometimes, and again, I'm just using illustrations, sometimes you know, you pray for your food. And sometimes you say and you think things and you think about, you know, how blessed you are. And then there's times you just say, thank you. Thank you. And God knows. God knows how sincere that is. That's one word. And we might say, well, what a weak prayer. That can be a very powerful prayer if it comes from the heart. And then he says, God knows what you need before you ask. So sometimes we can just get caught trying to tell God everything when he already knows. And sometimes we, as humans, and I'm not saying God grows impatient, but sometimes we're like, you know, can you get on with it? I'm following you. I know where you're at. Can you just... So we don't need to be praying. And we need to know God already knows. And then that last part in the prayer is, if you won't forgive others, well, he's not going to forgive you. So there's powerful thoughts there that we've talked about recently, and I don't want to belabor that. Now he goes on and he comes back to fasting. And it's the same thing. Verse 16, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, I can only imagine what would happen. Is he tells us about these things. He says about giving and praying and fasting. What kind of lesson is it going to be when they then go out and see these people who are the hypocrites doing that? You know, that would stand out like a sore thumb now, wouldn't it? You'd go out and go, why? I never noticed that before. Why is he doing this? Why? And again, we're not. You got to be careful about judging people's hearts, but they have a point of reference, and specifically I know that this is the behavior that he talks specifically about the Pharisees and the scribes and their hypocrisy. So we have other scriptures that can build upon that. And I realize that fasting is not a subject that we really talk about often. And fasting is something that you can practice. You may want to because of the circumstances and the things that are troubling. But you should practice it. And you should practice it where nobody else knows that you're even doing it. You know, you don't walk in and go, oh, I'm hungry. Why are you hungry? Well, I've been fasting for 10 days. Now, why in the world would I need to know you've been fasting for 10 days? There are things that happen that you may put two and two together and figure out. But he's saying the same thing. You don't go out and put on a show. You don't play act. This has to be from the heart. And God who sees that, he will reward you openly. But if you want to go out and you want to make sure that everybody knows that you've been fasting and, you know, you walk around going, you know, why are you so weak? Well, I've been fasting, you know, which, you know, is my way of saying I'm trying to draw myself closer to God and draw attention to yourself. Well, he says you have your reward. So God is to be glorified. Not you and not I. And you can see that all throughout that section. And then he says this, and you see in verse 19 and 20, he says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So you have a don't do this, but do that. Don't lay up your treasures on earth. Why? Moth, rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. And we know that's true. Moths eat fabric. Rust destroys metal. Thieves take what is yours and it's gone. Termites eat wood. Water damage will rot out your house. I mean, on and on we go. Because God said nothing is meant to last. You have an eternal soul. So what do you have to be mindful of? Lay up your treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So the contrast is very easy to understand. You put something in heavenly realm, in spiritual things, nothing's going to steal it. Nothing's going to eat it away. It's not going to rust. Well, I don't have any physical objects that I can move to heaven, do I? My most prized possession, can I get a rope and throw it up there and like we put junk in the attic and, you know, can I send it up to heaven? So we're not talking about physical things. We're talking about spiritual things, of course. So if you and I examine ourselves and we think about this, I have to do this, you have to do this, you have to think about, well, where do I put all my eggs? Is it really in the things of this life and all the pleasures in the things of this life? And all of us would say, oh, I don't do that, but we might need to look and say, well, maybe I am, because I've not really been thinking about that. But where your heart is, Jesus says, well, that's where your treasure's going to be. So you have to figure out where your heart is. Where are your affections? Is it hanging on to this life, or is it building and laying up treasures in heaven? And sometimes I will say to you, and I know I say this, sometimes things will be done and I'll say, we're just laying up treasures in heaven. That's what we're doing. We're not doing this to receive the praises of men. We're just doing good deeds. And God sees these. Now, it is true that when you're the salt of the earth, he says, they'll see your good works, and what will they do? Pat you on the back. That's not what he said. You remember back in 5, he says, they'll glorify God. See, it's always that idea. I remember the preacher, I watched one of his sermons. He says, you know, something comes down, you deflect it back to God. It's not about you. You make sure that it goes to God. God, it doesn't settle and set on you to where you bask in all of your goodness. That's just completely foreign and wrong. So we have to examine ourselves, and there in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then this passage has always puzzled me, this idea of the lamp of the body is your eyes. If therefore your eye, verse 22, is good, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in your therefore if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And really, the old King James, the King James version says, single. Let your eye be single. And when we think of singled, we think about focused, right? We think about our eye physically focused. And I think there's a lot to this. But you've got two things going on, and Jesus uses a lot of contrast. Good, bad, light, and darkness. And so I think this is what we're talking about. If you bring into your life, and the eye brings in light, if we bring things into our life that are good, light, then what's going to manifest itself? The whole body is going to want to do. The feet, the hands, everything, every part of you is going to want to do what is right. But if our focus, our eye is bringing in that which is darkness, bad, and it's interesting, he calls that if the light that enters in is darkness, figure that one out. But it's still a contrast, isn't it? The things that come into the body, and the eye is one of those objects in or members of our body that brings things in. And so I bring this in, and if it's bad, he says, well, that makes the whole body dark. And so you're listening in the audience, and you're being told, you might want to think about what you're putting in your mind, what's coming in. If it's bad, bad's going to come out. It's going to fill the body. Good, then good. And then he follows that up with another. You've got two things here. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one, love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's, if you cannot do something, would you say it's an impossibility? Is that a fair assumption? Can we agree to that? Come back this afternoon, because Lord willing, we're going to talk about some of that type of thing. If you can't do it, you can't do it. We could say it's impossible. It's impossible to serve two masters. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? He says, because you'll have divided affection. You can't have a divided affection. And so he puts it to where he says, you'll hate the one or love the other. There's a contrast. He says that you will be loyal to one or despise the other. There's a contrast. You can't have it both ways. Is that not the same thing we're talking about? We try it all the time. We call it walking the fence. We try to say there's a lot of gray areas. We got one foot over here and one foot over there. You can't do that. And so one of the things the Bible teaches is make up your mind, because you can't be double-minded. Because when you're double-minded, James says you're unstable in all of your ways. And that's all it promotes, is instability. Because you're loyal and you're all over the place. You're confused. He's make up your mind. Jesus is saying you cannot. And mammon is wealth. And yet how hard is it for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God? Jesus says it's like a camel trying to go through the eye of a needle. It's hard. So why do we try and place our emphasis as, but you know what, I'm going to be rich, and I'm going to be, but I can do it as a Christian, but boy, I want to be rich. He says, you got a conflict. You got a conflict. And then he follows it up with the most basic of things. Food and clothing. Don't worry about food and clothing. And I don't know that anybody sitting here is worried about your food and your clothing. What you're worried about is, does the roof need to be replaced? What are we going to do about an alternator? It's all the extras. So listen to what he says. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not your life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, you're sitting there. He has asked you, or he's instructed you, don't you worry about your life. Don't worry about this. And the first thing we do is, but I have to work and I have to do all that. I'm not saying he doesn't say you don't do, if any man won't work, neither should he eat. We're not talking about that. He's trying to get us to understand you have to depend on God in the most basic of ways and things. Because he asked this question. And you sitting there, like you are, you're sitting on the mountain at his feet, and he asks you a question. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? What's the answer? The answer is yes, it is. And so based on that truth, he says, look at the birds. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then he asks another question. Are you not more value than they? What's the answer to that question? Yes, you are. I don't care what bird is on what endangered list. In the eyes of God, His people, His creation, the crown of His creation, the very beings that He put His image, His very image, and made in the likeness of His image, He gave dominion over His creation. He says, you are more valuable than they. So what does that mean? If he takes care of them and you're of more value, he will take care of you. Sound like a line in a song? God will take care of you. And then he says, which of you worrying can add one cubit to a stature? Well, it depends if you're Barney Fife and you get one of those neck things, it'll stretch your neck out because you're worried about your height. Right now, Lisa's probably taller than she's been in quite a while. But do you worry about that? I've got a brother. He was bothered by his height. Couldn't do a thing about it. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? What's the answer? Yes. And then he puts this in there. O ye of little faith. This would be one of those moments that I think you and I would have to say, Jesus, increase our faith. Help us to understand this better and to trust you more and more each and every day. Therefore, do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what we shall drink, what we shall wear? Don't worry about those things. For after all these things, the Gentiles, that's the world, the pagans, that's what they seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. God knows that I need food and I need clothing and I need drink. So what do you do? Jesus says, well, he says this to the audience, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So don't worry about those things. Put this first. One of my favorite passages, because first means first. It doesn't mean rank it second or third. Push it out of the way. Put something else. If you do that, you know what you have? Idolatry. So don't be covetous or an idolater. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added to you. You put God first, and he'll take care of you. Sister Tressa made a comment when I asked a question. One of the things you said, well, you would seek for help. Well, that's a blessing, isn't it? Because if you needed drink, if you needed food, if you needed clothes, shame on God's people if we don't give you what you need. Are there passages that talk about that? Absolutely. Absolutely. And then he says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Focus on eternal kingdom. Seek after his righteousness. Stay focused on today, the here and now. Let tomorrow come as it may. There's enough trouble to keep your attention focused on today. And so what a variety of subjects that he's gone through thus far. I mean, covering the things that he's covering. And they're all connected. They're all connected in putting God first and living each day to bring glory to him and not to ourselves. And that's a challenging thing, isn't it? But there's more to come. We're not even through. He's got more to say. God has to come first in our life, and to do that, we have to seek diligently to know him, to do his will. I have to do that. You have to do that. And you may be here this morning, and you desire to answer the question, what must I do to be saved? The Bible provides the answer, as it does. It should. If you're going to be saved, you need to know what God would have you do to be saved. And what I have is all the things Jesus said. He said, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. But I don't believe in Jesus. You're going to die in your sins. But if you believe in Jesus, you can do something about your sins. I tell you, but no, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And there's a context there. But he says, if you won't change and turn to God, you're going to perish. But I don't want to repent. Then you're going to perish. And then he says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who's in heaven. And you say, well, I don't want to confess him. The next verse says, well, if you deny me, I'll deny you before my Father who is in heaven. So you have to confess Jesus. And then he himself said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. But I don't want to be baptized. I don't think you have to be baptized. Then Jesus says you're not going to be saved because he says that's what you need to do. So the Bible gives us these answers. It's just, am I going to do his will or am I going to do my own? If you're ready to obey the gospel, we stand ready to help you do that. If you're a child of God and something's amiss, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.